Today is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Our scripture lessons are from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, Psalm 96, verses 1 through 9, and the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Today's message is titled, Ascribe, Sing, Declare. From the letter to Thessalonians, the first letter from Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here ends the reading from 1 Thessalonians. Psalm 96, beginning of verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Here ends our reading from Psalm, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Him in His words. They sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites! Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought Him a denarius, and He asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then He said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left Him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther, and now our prayer too. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. These words of Christ have entered into the common parlance, has become an idiom, a phrase given the appearance of a dichotomy, that there are things of Caesar's and that there are things of God's. But is this factual reality? Are not all things God's? Psalm 24, verse 1 of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of your goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours, and yours are also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. So it really does beg the question, does anything really belong to Caesar? Not really. For everything belongs to the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. So what is happening here in these words of Jesus? Let's dig in. Jesus has been teaching several parables here. You can find them here in Matthew chapter 22 and before, especially in chapter 21. And he's been teaching parables, and these parables are speaking about the abuses of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, the scribes, the elders, all of that group. And all of them, they really understood the parables were speaking against them. Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They decided to get rid of Jesus. They decided they had to find a way to get rid of Jesus. Plotting, that's what they're doing. The Pharisees laid out plans and they plotted. And we get a huge clue as to the desperation and depth of their plotting. Matthew chapter 22, first part of verse 16. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. The Herodians. Who are they? The Herodians, they're supporters of Herod. Yes, King Herod. Supporters of Herod in the ruling power who were acting with Rome. So the Herodians support Herod, who is acting with Rome to rule over the land. The Herodians and Pharisees, they did not get along at all. The Herodians and Pharisees, they were against each other. They opposed each other. To support the king, Herod, who collaborated with Roman rule, the Herodians compromised against the Mosaic law. Now, on the opposite side, the Pharisees, they were scrupulous in obeying the Mosaic law. So you have the Herodians compromising the Mosaic law, the Pharisees obeying the Mosaic law tooth and nail to the lattest dot and tittle, And then what do? They don't get along. I mean, like oil and water, you agitate it enough, it becomes a vinaigrette salad dressing or an emulsion of a mayonnaise. So Jesus was a big enough irritant for the Pharisees and the Herodians to come together and plot against Jesus. It's interesting the way they began their attempt to set the trap for Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, they begin with, "Teacher," they said, acknowledging him in the teacher, "we know you're a man of integrity," building him up, "and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Oh, really buttering him up there. "You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then your opinion. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You catch them in all the lies that they just did. In buttering Jesus up, there's flat out lying. They're willing to lie here. For they call Jesus teacher. They say Jesus teaches the way of God in accordance with the truth. If this be truly true, why don't you Pharisees and Herodians repent and believe and follow Jesus? They were trying to trap Jesus. No interest in repenting and believing. They don't repent. They don't believe these words. In reality, these words are simply to set the stage and spring a trap. Answer: don't pay taxes, you get in trouble with the Roman rule. And the Herodians get the gotcha. Say pay the taxes, the Pharisees get the gotcha because you're compromising with Roman rule. So it's a catch. How do you answer? Matthew 22, verse 18. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" The Greek word order here is really interesting. Having known, however, Jesus, the malice of them, he said, Why me do you test? Hypocrite. So the way it's worded in the Greek word order, it really puts the emphasis on hypocrite. Why are you doing all of this? Hypocrite. The Greek word order brings out this emphasis and the true nature of their hearts as hypocrites. Why test me, hypocrites? Their sweet, honey-filled words are a covering for their poisonous purpose of trapping Jesus. Just like that beautiful, delicious red apples offered to Snow White. Come, take a bite. For all purposes, they're in cahoots. Cahoots to do evil. For this reason, listen carefully. For this reason, the way Jesus answers really is not to establish some great biblical doctrine dividing things into two categories of life. Of one category, things belong to Caesar, and another category, things belong to God. We've already shown through the scripture that everything belongs to God. Rather, this is important, rather, the wording of Jesus is done to trap the hypocrites in their own actions. To trap them. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. This answer is to trap the Herodians and the Pharisees in their own words. Jesus' answer is not dividing things. These belong to Caesar and these belong to God. All things belong to God. Nor does Jesus' words divide public life from private life, political life from spiritual life. God rules over all and is all and in all. All things are under the purview of the living God. Nothing outside of the moral and spiritual authority of the living God being Lord over all. Let's learn from the Thessalonians here. Thessalonica, a major city in Macedonia, which is now that area of modern-day Greece. It's located at the intersection of two main roads, one running east from Rome and the other running east from Rome to the province of Pontus in Asia. So you got this big road running one way, and the other road is running north from Athens to the Danube. So, I mean, it's a major port city, too, on the Aegean Sea. So you got people coming and going from all different directions, Thessalonica is close to Mount Olympus, that sacred mountain of the Greek pantheon of gods. Thessalonica is pagan, it's worldly, and it's really one of the most pagan and worldly metropolises of the time. Archaeology evidence has uncovered at least 25 gods in the pagan worship there, and I'm just going to name a few. Zeus, Athena, Apollo, Artemis, Aphrodite, Dionysus. I hope I said that right. Along with the Roman, yes, you got to remember the Roman emperor is a god too. So the Roman emperor is worshipped also. I mean, so there's pagan cults, there's pagan temples, there's deities. This place is just full of idol worship and false worship of that. So Paul's in Thessalonica, somewhere between 49 AD and 51 AD, stays for about 3 months. Because we know at least he was reasoning three Sundays or Sabbaths in the synagogues in that town, emphasizing that he's reasoning from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and die, and the Jesus that he's proclaiming to them is that Messiah, the Christ. So we have this going on in Thessalonica around 50 AD, to just round it up. So from Acts chapter 17, we get Luke's account of this time in Thessalonica, beginning at verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Did you notice Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, which is the writings, the sacred writings of the old, what we call the Old Testament, showing that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And then after reasoning from the Scriptures, this is what would happen to the Messiah, the Christ, suffer and rise from the dead. He then goes to say, this Jesus, I'm proclaiming to you, the one that they talk about from Jerusalem, all those things in Jerusalem, this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I mean, he fulfilled what the Scriptures said must happen. Some of the Jews from the synagogues were persuaded, they believed, and great numbers of God-fearing, worshiping Greeks, they came to believe. The Gentiles, they came to believe. And these Greeks, these worshiping, these God-fearing Greeks, they were already had a deep personal sense of veneration of God. There is a God. And they were worshiping. Many important women came to believe. So these believers, they became this way. And this is to whom Paul writes the letter. 1 Thessalonians, this is a portion of the beginning there, beginning of verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he chose you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul, Silas, and very likely, most likely, Timothy too is there. Because it's written in Acts chapter 16, Paul wants to take Timothy with him on his journey. And Acts 17 is the journey into Thessalonica. So the setting, the three of them and others with their group, they're setting the example of living the faith. An example that these new believers, the Gentiles, the women, and the Jews that came to believe in the synagogue, they became imitators of them. Imitators, and even suffering for this. I mean, the new believers followed Paul, Silas, Timothy, the others, and they suffered for it. I mean, leaving behind the way of life you've known all your life. Put yourself as a Gentile who grew up in Thessalonica, and this is all you've known. And now you believe in Jesus is the Christ. So you're leaving everything you've known all your life behind. That worship of idols that made so much of your life. The sacrifices before the idols that was so much of your life. Participating in the sensuality and perversions of Greek rituals before their gods. I mean, to leave all that behind and become an imitator of Christ, the Lord, it's not easy. How good are you at breaking your bad habits? It's not easy. So there's suffering. Oftentimes, we really do not realize the depth of this dramatic transformation of a Greek Gentile leaving this idol worship behind. Their entire life is upended and transformed. And remember, Caesar is no longer to be worshipped as a god either. That has huge implications also. I mean, a whole life change from worship of false idols to the worship of the one true God and the truth of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We really don't realize the depth of that transformation. And that's why they are suffering. But they also have the joy of the Holy Spirit. These Thessalonians, they received the word. They experienced joy in the Holy Spirit. And now the faith residing in them is becoming a model of faith. The meaning of the Greek word here is model, forged by repetition. In other words, by repetition, their consistent living the faith sets the pattern for others to see. By those that are coming, traveling north, south, east, west, on those major roads. And so their living out the faith is showing many others the faith. And the message of Jesus Christ is now reaching the Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere else. I mean, it says it's turning the world upside down. It's impacting all of Rome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Greek word epistrepho, translated, it means turn. But it carries a richer meaning of returned. The Gentiles returned to God from idols. Returned to worshiping and serving the living true God. So what is translated as English, turn, the Greek word epistrepho, it means to return. It's fabulous. It's fascinating, isn't it? So when you're worshiping idols, you have turned from the true God. And when you leave the idols, you return to the true God. So our proper aspect, proper orientation, is the one true God. But we worship idols by turning away. And we return to God from idols. The true, that word translated as true, aletheos, aletheos. It means literally made of truth. God, the true God, is made of truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is truth. The living God is truth. True, inside and out, through and through. The nature of the living God is truth. And the living God, the true God, there's only one that can be such, through and through, truth. And that is the one and true God. And that is the God the Bible reveals to us. The sacred scriptures reveal to us. That is the one true living God. And the scriptures reveal Father, reveal Son, reveal Holy Spirit, But there's only one God, the scriptures reveals also. So there's this nature of God, the Trinity, the triunity of God. There's one God. Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. But not three gods, one God. I mean, that's the God we worship. The one truth who is God. The Thessalonian believers came to understand and know what is written in Psalm 96, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Luther's Large Catechism, explaining the faith of the first through the first commandment. Luther's Large Catechism, first commandment. You are to have no other gods. And so explaining the faith, I'm going to read a portion from the Large Catechism. That is, you are to regard me alone as your God. What does this mean and how is it to be understood? What does to have a God mean? Or what is God? Answer, a God is the term for that to which we are to look for all good and in which we are to find refuge in all need. Therefore, to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. As I've said, it is the trust and faith of the heart alone that make both God and an idol. Interesting, isn't that? I'm going to read that sentence again from Luther's Large Catechism. As I've often said, it is the trust and faith of the heart alone that make both God and an idol. So he goes on. If your faith and trust are right, then your God is the one true one. Conversely, where your trust is false and wrong, there you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. The intention of this commandment, therefore, is to require true faith and confidence of the heart, which flies straight to the one true God and cling to Him alone. What this means is, see to it that you let me alone be your God and never search for another. In other words, whatever good things you lack, look to me for it and seek it from me. And whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, crawl to me and cling to me. I myself will give you what you need and help you out of every danger. Only do not let your heart cling to or rest in anyone else. That's again from Luther's explanation of the faith, Large Catechism, first part of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods. There's three key words now in Psalm 96. The word sing, the word declare, and the word ascribe. Sing. It's interesting, singing. Have you ever noticed in musicals when there's a moment of deep emotion and you really want to express that deep emotion? You know something's building up. This deep emotion's coming and you need to express it, and that character's just trying to find a way to express the deep emotion. And what do? They start singing. I mean, showstopper songs are the best of the best. Tradition. I dreamed a dream. There's no business like show business. And all that jazz. The impossible dream. Maria, Maria. Oh, what a beautiful morning. You got trouble? You got trouble in River City? Memory. I don't know how to love him. I mean, it's just to name a few. Did the musicals come to mind? Did my bad singing help, Eddie? I mean, think of this. To name a few, the musical name jumped into your mind with each of these show stops. I could have gone on and on and on. It would have been fun too. I mean, maybe we need to do that sometime. Name that musical. But I mean, the power of music. So sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. The power of music. What is more powerful? I'm going to speak words and I'm going to sing the same words. Which is more powerful? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. 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 That's the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sing to the Lord. I mean, Psalm 96, first beginning of verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Music is very much a part of the Lutheran worship. The Reformation was grown by Luther penning songs to teach the faith. The crowds were singing Luther's hymns. Luther brought congregational singing into the liturgy. The people, the singing of the people, singing the faith. Sing to the Lord when you're happy on a sunny day. Burst forth into song. When you're on a sad, miserable day, sing to the Lord. Oliver singing, I mean, who can buy? I remember being my county chorus, sixth grade, I mean, eons ago. We sang the lower part as some of the boys, I mean, knives, knives to grind, and he knives to grind. And then we end with, who will buy? Who will buy? Who will buy? Who? And it built up, and then Oliver brings in, who will buy this wonderful morning? I mean, sing to the Lord. Sing about His salvation provided to us. Proclaim it day after day. Declare His glory. Be filled with such awe and wonder that your heart bursts forth in worship and praise. Ascribe, which means to attribute, to give, means to see, understand, and acknowledge what alone belongs to God. It's synonymous with worship the Lord alone. Psalm 96, now at verse 8, ascribe to the Lord. Glory do His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. To bring this to a close, render to God what is God is your whole life. And that whole life transformation took place in the Thessalonian believers. They left all that idol worship behind and all that it meant. And it meant a lot of suffering for them to worship the one true God and believe in Him. Your whole life, all of you, no compartmentalization. That's one long word with a lot of syllables in it. You don't You don't divide your lives up into all these different pieces. You put it all together, all of it. This is spiritual. This is secular. No, you don't do that with your life. This is of the church and this is of the world. No, don't live a divided life. It will not bring peace. It will not fill your soul with that peace and hope that you want in your soul. Only Christ and Christ alone, with the forgiveness of sins through the finished work of the cross, will bring that hope and peace into all of your life. The Thessalonians, imitators of those who taught them the faith and of the Lord, showed the world the faith. They rendered to God what is God's, and they turned away from Caesar. Remember, Caesar was worshipped as a god. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Live the faith. Ascribe. Sing. Declare His salvation all in all through your whole life. Don't divide yourself up. This belongs here. This belongs here. No, this all belongs to God. All of you. Give all of yourself to God. Because Christ's redemption on the cross was to redeem all of your life, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of you, so that you are fit and made to be in heaven for eternal life. Isn't that a reason to sing? Isn't that? So render to God what is God's, and all of your life ascribe, sing, and declare the faith. Amen and amen.